I'd like to read an article to you this morning from a magazine called The Vision by Swami Ramdas. It's entitled Person and Ideal. Every one of us has an ideal for which we live. The ideal is manifest to us in a person for whom we have the highest admiration. This admiration develops into an exclusive adoration, which ends ultimately in a concentrated longing to realize our perfect union with Him, or to transform ourselves into His likeness. Here the goal is distinctly clear, that is, to become one with the adored person. Now the person is made up of certain qualities for which we conceive the highest love and regard, and we wish that we should also possess these qualities. So to adore a person and realize him is to convert ourselves into suitable molds into which the spirit which permeates the being of our ideal person may be poured, so that we may live, move, and act in every way in the light and inspiration of that person. Here it must not be forgotten that to realize the ideal is not to slavishly imitate the mode of life lived by our ideal person, but to imbibe into our being the qualities that make up the great example we have held before us. Now, of all the ideals, it has been decided by the sages that the immortal truth or God, is the greatest. This inspiration can attain complete fulfillment only when we reach and realize this great ideal. But to attain this ideal by an abstract process is well nigh impossible. Even to know and believe in the existence of such an ideal without the help of a concrete and manifest example is not possible. Hence, divine personalities that appear on the earth, in whom these attributes are revealed, are acknowledged by the respective votaries as their spiritual teachers. The qualities and attributes are, as everybody can understand, impersonal in nature. Personality is only a mask through which these exalted qualities reflect, made visible, and therefore tangible to the comprehension of the aspirant. Thus it is proved that when we adore a divine teacher, we love the spirit or ideal which that teacher symbolizes. All the divine teachers of the world stand for everlasting life, surcharged with the highest bliss. They radiate the light of infinite love and ever dazzle with the vision of the immortal. Your love and worship for a person is because of the ideal he embodies. If the ideal is absent in him, he does not exert on you the charm and attraction of his personality. It is therefore the unique qualities of his nature that affect your inner being and fire your bosom with the aspiration to become like him. Hence the ideal is your aim. The form of the person is the outer shell in which it is embedded and through which it is revealed. Verily, he is an embodiment, a vehicle, a concrete expression of the ideal. Your ambition is to saturate your being with the full light and power of the ideal, so that it may dwell in every part of your being, so that it may possess you and transmute your entire life and nature into the spirit of the ideal. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The highest spirit has to be reached by unswerving faith and devotion. Now it is, such a one has comprehended in totality the sublime depths of the divine person to whom he pays homage. For him, all divinely inspired and illumined souls are the very embodiments of the one truth. Discipleship of any great divine teacher, without the aspirations to become a fitting vehicle for the expression of the spirit or ideal represented by him, will only give rise to bigotry and to fanaticism. Fights between religions have their inception in this imperfect understanding of the great teachers. Every divine teacher, whenever he speaks of himself as an instrument or child or incarnation of the divine, speaks also of the supreme Godhead, who is the eternal witness and who pervades equally all the visible and invisible worlds, and who is the one goal to be attained in order to ascend to the loftiest beatitude, which it is the privilege of human life to achieve. The wrangle amongst the various religionists of the world is there because each of them presents to the world his own divine teacher as the only incarnation or savior, and all the others held in veneration by others as either of a lower order or impostors. While those who, following in the footsteps of any one of the divine teachers of the world, have allowed the infinite spirit of God to fill and reveal in their lives, proclaim that in the fundamentals, that is, in regard to the great spirit behind all the divine masters that came to save the world from ignorance and misery, they are alike the incarnations of one eternal reality. until the aspirant of immortality goes beyond name and form to the height of the impersonal God that dwells within him, until he tunes his mind and life to the divine symphony or movement thrilling through the cosmos, until he is freed from all limitations of thought, time, and circumstance, until he beholds the entire universe as the veritable expression of his own infinite self, he cannot realize and experience the comprehensive glory and the all-absorbing splendor of the greatest truth, which is God. Our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Pardon me. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What wonderful words of hope those are. I want to talk to you this morning about the Philosopher's Stone. You've all heard about it. How, if you have a Philosopher's Stone, and you rub it, or you have faith in it, it will turn into gold anything that it touches. There was a story told in India about the Philosopher's Stone, about a prince who once went out into the forest with his retinue hunting. And they hunted and they bagged a good many of the wild animals. But as they turned to return to where they had started, they had lost their way and they wandered and wandered in the forest. They had plenty of food, so none of them were hungry. But they didn't have any water. And soon thirst overtook them. And they were just really thirsting inside of themselves. If they could only have one drop of water, how wonderful it would be. They kept wandering and wandering and wandering, and the prince was just about to give up when finally he came across an old dilapidated cottage clear at the edge of the woods, and the roof was caved in and it didn't look as though anyone lived there. And he thought to himself, well, surely no one lives here at all. But he went in anyway. The door was half open and he saw nothing but dilapidation everywhere that he looked. But he thought to himself, I must have water. I don't see any around, but I must have water. I'll call out just once. So he called out. All of a sudden, he heard a voice. And the voice said to him, are you searching for water? And he thought that was very strange, that in this dilapidated place, there would be someone who would know of his tremendous thirst for water. And he called out and he said, yes, where are you? Who are you? And the man said, I am in here. So he went in, and there was a sage, a seer, a great saint, who sat there in all of his poverty and his humility. But his face was just shining with a tremendously great light. And he said, my friend, let me serve you fruit and water. call your people. And so the prince did this, and they thought how remarkable it was that right in the midst of nowhere that they would find this saint, and he was able to provide water and fruit for them. And he said, are you not to the saint, are you not afraid to live out here in the wilderness? Are you not afraid that of the snakes and the wild animals? He said, oh no. He said, the tigers are my pussycats, and the snakes are, the cobras are my pets. And all of a sudden the man looked at him, and here he had two cobras tied around his neck. And as he bent forward to get a closer look, one of the cobras lashed out at him as though he were about to sting him or bite him. And he felt a vibration of the worldliness of this prince. So he didn't want him around. But as far as the saint was concerned, he was perfectly protected. All of a sudden, this great big tiger came in. And he sat at the feet of the saint. The saint reached over and petted him. And having received his portion of love, the tiger got up and wandered out again. And the prince just couldn't believe this. So he said to him, I'm going to give you the most precious gift in my possession. I have here in my pocket a stone which I carry with me always and which has tremendous power. It can make you the richest man in the world. So I'm going to leave it with you for 1 year so that every stone you touch will turn to gold. You can build a castle of gold around yourself and buy all the things you need. Well, the saint didn't want to take it. But anyway, he was persuaded that he should receive something from the prince as long as it was his wish to do this thing for him. So he accepted it and he put it aside very casually, and the prince and his retinue left. 1 year later, they returned. And what did his eyes see? The same cottage in an even more dilapidated state than it was before. The saint sitting there with his eyes closed, and a great light on his face, and his pussycats, the tigers around him, and the snakes around his neck. And he said, what is this? Why are you in an even worse condition than you were when I visited you the last time? He said, why did you not use the philosopher's stone? He said, what philosopher's stone? And he said, oh, don't tell me. You mean that you have lost my precious stone? He said, woe is me. He said, that was the most precious thing in my life. He said, now you have lost it. He said, how did you do this? Well, he said, right after you left, I went down to the river one day to bathe. And he said, somehow the stone became loose from my garment and dropped into the riverbed. And it has been there ever since. And he said, well, you can never find it now. He said, oh, yes, we'll find it. Let us go down to the riverbed. And he said, you're mad. You will never be able to find the philosopher's stone out of all of those stones that are there. So he said, come. So he asked all of the men in his party to come with him, and there they stood. And the saint handed him a four-cornered handkerchief. And he said, now dip the handkerchief down in the water. And he said, you will find your philosopher's stone if you will say, O prince, thou ruler of all the worlds, bring my philosopher's stone back to me. So the prince, thinking the saint was mad, did as he was instructed, and then all of a sudden he put the handkerchief down in the water. And there he put up a bunch of pebbles, and every one of them turned into a philosopher's stone. He had a whole handkerchief filled with philosopher's stones. So he said, now you may go, you may use your philosopher's stone and gain yourself all the wealth in the world if you wish. But the prince threw the handkerchief with the philosopher's stones away, and he knelt at his feet. And he said to him, he said, I see that all of my longing was for the worldly things, for worldly wealth and riches. He said, I don't want this philosopher's stone anymore. He said, I want to sit at your feet and learn the truth, which in turn could give me any philosopher's stone I need. So this is the way it is. Truth is the philosopher's stone. And if we search for that truth within ourselves, the day will come when we will be able to manifest anything that we need in the earthly sense. And yet these things will appear of no value to us, because we will have had something so far greater than any worldly possession, any affection, any worldly love that you can think of, that there will be no comparison. And you will think that you have really given up the world, that the world has ended within you, and that you have traded it for an invaluable possession, which is the only thing you can take with you. Because don't forget, you cannot take any worldly possession with you. You cannot even take your loved ones. You cannot take anything but what you have formed within yourself of the truth of God. I've said many times before that attitude determines altitude, and so it is. So the first thing we have to do in climbing this ladder of God realization is to straighten out our attitudes, to cultivate a happy mood. There's a story told, I think Norman Vincent Peale told it once, about a friend of his who had been wakened early in the morning and told by his wife that it was raining outside and he should go down and take in all of the porch furniture. And they had been planning on going on a camping trip, but obviously the camping trip was out because it was raining too hard. So the man went down in his pajamas and he took in all the porch furniture. But as he happened to turn around, he saw his small 5-year-old son sitting on the steps in his pajamas, right in the rain, soaking wet. And he said, "This is terrible. Come in the house immediately." And he said, "Oh no, Daddy," he said, "doesn't the rain smell good?" He said, "Isn't this the most gorgeous bad day you ever saw?" Now that's a real good attitude. The most gorgeous bad day you ever saw. When I first came here from the Middle West, I was born in Duluth, Minnesota, right at the head of Lake Superior, and the winds used to, believe me, come howling off of that lake in the winter. And I fought blizzards and snow every day of my life when I was going to high school because I had to walk a couple of miles. And I got so I disliked it intensely. And to this day, I like a soft breeze, but not the wind. And I like to see the snow, but not for very long. Anyway, when I first came out here, the change in the climate was so miraculous that I just couldn't believe it. And we hear so much, no matter where I travel, I hear about all of the rain we have in Seattle. And I don't think we have that much rain, really. For weeks and weeks and weeks, we don't have any rain. But when I first came here, I used to walk without anything on my head, just to feel that soft, warm rain on my head. So I think rain is a wonderful thing, and without it, we wouldn't have all of the beauty that we have here, which is, I think, the greatest in the world. And so it all depends on the attitude you have as to what your day is going to be. So you start out your day with anticipation. You start out your day in the beginning with your first thought being of God and how you can emulate His Son, the Christ, who is the firstborn of your own body, your own consciousness. And you try to reach out and find your union with Him. But the trouble is, you see, when I say reach out, immediately the idea comes that we have to reach outside of ourselves for the knowledge of Christ, that He's going to come a second time out of the cloud of heaven. And we think of this sky because this is what we have been indoctrinated into. And we think of this as being the heavens. But He Himself said that God and the kingdom of heaven were to be found within. Within. Not without, but within. So we will only find Him when we are willing to pick up our cross, which is our body. Because every man, as he stands upright with his arms outstretched and his feet together, is in the form of a cross. And it is upon this cross that the human ego, the Son of Man, must be crucified in order that we may be transformed into the Christed One, which in truth each one of us is born into. We are heirs with Christ, and that Christ must be found within. So you wake up in the morning and you reach for Him. You reach inwardly in your consciousness, into this temple of the living God, as He said. Ye are gods. This is the temple of God, or ye are the temple of gods. Let us really realize what it says in the Bible. Not what we have been taught, but what it really says. It speaks in here of the tree. And again, the body is the tree, with the arms outstretched and the feet apart. It is in the form of a star, but it is also in the form of a tree with branches. When that tree is turned upside down, in other words, when our hair is the root and we are completely reversed from the human into the divine, then God lifts us up and He shows us tremendous things that have been within our consciousness since the beginning of time. But we have so darkened our consciousness with the idea of separation from Him that we cannot grasp this tremendous philosopher's stone within ourselves. And it looks just like a plain stone all covered up. but is the touch of the divine teacher. It is the touch of truth that finally turns it into the gold of spirit. And you find that you don't need food. So many times I'm invited day after day after day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I go out, and immediately the talk reverts to God because He absorbs me completely, totally. I live only to serve Him, only to love Him. And I get so engrossed that I'm eating the food of the Spirit. I'm drinking the wine of the Spirit. And half of the time, my meal goes almost untouched. Sometimes I eat part of it, sometimes I eat all of it, but very seldom. And yet I'm always full. Because you see, as you place your attention upon Him alone, then you are filled up with the Spirit. And the material hunger, the human hunger, leaves you. But this is true of all of your actions too. You go forward with anticipation that it's going to be a wonderful day. A wonderful day. You anticipate it. And you remember what Job said, the day that I had feared has come upon me. Because Job was a creature of sorrows, and he was always thinking in negative ways, and of negative things. And whatever you put into your powerful subconscious mind, which has the one power alone to bring into manifestation that which your conscious mind puts into it, then you would start thinking, what am I going to live with? Look at the thoughts that come to you from the universal consciousness. Close your eyes, be still, and let these thoughts go across your consciousness and see what an array you have. Look at your desires. Look at the things that you hold, the pictures you hold in your mind of the things that you want. Do you hold God there? Do you hold the truth? Do you hold the great shining light of Christ? Do you hold the obedience to the Ten Commandments, the good life, the pure life? Do you keep this body pure? Or are these thoughts of desires? Things that you want to use to satisfy the senses. And then offer them these burnt offerings that you have burnt out, used up at the feet of the Lord. Why cannot we go to Him in total innocence, in total purity? People still argue with me about the vice of smoking, of drinking, of overindulgence in sex, of drugs, of all that. Why not? This is a new age. And because it's a new age, it has gone wild. We are never let off from obeying God's commandments. And he who disobeys them will pay the price for that disobedience. As he says here, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You must live life. If this is His temple, and He is that one indwelling presence, then you should think of that. You should purify this body and not use it as a garbage heap. Not use it to satisfy all of the things of your senses and then go out and expect that you will get God realization, the realization of your oneness with Him. It won't happen, because as ye give, so shall ye receive. And for every thought, word, and action that vibrates forth from your consciousness, from your being, there is an opposite and equal reaction, and you will get the exact payment of that which you put forth. And you cannot hope to escape it. You can hide in corners. You can fail to come out in the world and make known what you're doing. But it will be shouted from the rooftops. Why? Because Christ is that intelligence, that power, that very life within yourself. And He sits on the throne of your consciousness and the altar of your heart. And He knows every thought, word, and action that goes on inside of you. Everyone. Without fail, because wherever you go, you take Him with you. In the beginning, He is a sleeping giant, perhaps. And that's the way the soul is when it is born, as Jesus the Christ was, the Son of Man. A sleeping giant. And He's born into humanhood. He goes through the things that all human beings go through. But there is that still small voice represented by John the Baptist, who comes to baptize with the intermittent flow of the Spirit, heralding the final coming of the Christ within us. So we listen to that still small voice if we're smart. If we aren't, believe me, we can get in lots of trouble. There isn't one of us in this room that hasn't at times had a hunch that they should or shouldn't do something and disobey that hunch. And you know what happens. It isn't very funny, and you don't like being dragged in the dirt and getting the skin rubbed off your nose. And that's the way you learn your lessons, you see. But nevertheless, you have to pick yourself up and you have to get going again. And you have to purify this body if you want this. So the Son of Man, gradually through the experiences, both of good and evil, if you want to put it that way, but they are things which he has brought upon himself through the choice of what he elects to do with his free will. Each and every one of us has this free will, and it depends on how we exercise it as to what results we will get. And you cannot blame any individual, any circumstance, anything in this world, but yourself for what, wherever you happen to be. But you cannot serve God and mammon too. You cannot make the gestures of going to God, of meditating, of praying to him morning, noon, and night, and still be doing the things that will keep you from realizing your oneness with him. It is impossible, because as it says in here, you don't pick figs off of a thorn tree, because whatever seed you plant in this fertile ground of life, you are going to reap the harvest thereof. The seed is a very important thing. If you plant the seed of a weed, you're going to get a weed. If you plant the seed of a rose, you're going to get a beautiful rose bush with beautiful flowers and wonderful fragrance coming from it. It is better to make your tree, your bush, a fragrant offering to the Lord. And you can only do that by picking up your cross and following the Christ and emulating him in every detail, even unto the death of the human within yourself. And you must go beyond that state of duality, and your prayers will take you there. We have the example of many of the saints, both in the Indian scriptures and certainly in the Catholic scriptures. Wonderful saints who have totally dedicated to God. Not all of them were good in the beginning. We have but to read their lives to know this. St. Augustine, St. Francis, St. Teresa. They had all lived a really human life. But all of a sudden, they touched the philosopher's stone of truth. And something happened to them inside. And they were lifted up. And their lives were totally changed. So that all they wanted to reach out for was God. And so they governed their lives accordingly. It is not necessary to dress in sackcloth and ashes. It is not necessary to starve the temple. Because this is the temple of the living God. It should be clean. It should be well taken care of. It should be preserved. It should be made clean inside and out for him, that indwelling presence. And until you're willing to change your consciousness, your style of life, then don't look for God realization. You can't come to a spiritual teacher and say, I love God with all of my heart and mind and soul, and still want to hang on to the things to do that you know are not right. And you're never going to get it. Everybody wants the spiritual teacher to reach out with a magic wand, touch them on the shoulder and say, I give you God realization. But don't forget that Christ said that it was the pearl of great price, the total denunciation, the total subjugation of the human within yourself. It must be totally transformed until you come to that one moment in your life where you transcend all religion, where you are sitting by yourself with tears rolling down your cheeks, and you're reaching out for God with all of the love of your whole being and saying to him, here am I, Lord, take me, do with me as you will. It is at that moment that he lifts you up. When you have come to the point of discovery, where you know that of yourself you can do nothing, that it is your Father who doeth the works, then he lifts you up and he puts you through the inner experiences. And many of them are difficult. But don't forget, whatever those experiences are, you built them in your own being, in your own consciousness, and now you're going to have to face them. You're going to have to cross them, and this is another form of the cross. You have to pay the price that you have built up through your catering to the human within yourself. But if you are willing to pay that price, if you are willing to lay yourself, your love, everything that you call your own at the feet of the Lord, he will indeed lift you up, and he will take you beyond this state of duality, where the two thieves, the forces of good and evil on your own cross, which is your body, cannot keep you from this realization. You go beyond that into the death-like state. Until a saint has died to this world of duality, He cannot say that he is totally God realized. He can be filled with the bliss of God. He can see the light of God. He can feel the power of God. But these things are still to be cognized with the five senses. You feel bliss. So that is your sense of feeling. You see the light. So this is your sense of seeing. It is all that. You feel the power. You even hear the tremendous sound of Om, from which Amen or Amen was derived. A-U-M, the original Sanskrit word from which all of this came. This is the Word of God. And if you close your eyes and you concentrate very deeply at this point between the eyebrows, that Christ said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. So when you shut off these two thieves and keep them from destroying your inner light and fix your full attention up here, you will one day see this tremendous spiritual eye in the center of your forehead. And you will find in it the star of the east, the five-pointed star of infinity. And you will go in. You will hear that knocking sound of your Father knocking on the door. And if you wish, if you will open your door, he will come in and sup with you and you with him. There isn't anything that you can enjoy in this world that is equal to what God gives you if you are willing to die to your little self and be raised again into your own Christhood. Christ came as the example of that which the Christ in each one of us must attain. He is the example, and until you wish to straighten out your lives and take hold of them and do everything that you should, be pure, be simple, be good, love God in everyone you meet, see him in every religion in the world, because don't forget, as I've told you many times, that God made man and man made religion. And you must go beyond every religious creed in order to find that Christ who is to be found only within yourself, to become one with him. And then he lifts you up into the realm, the kingdom of your heavenly Father. And you need go out no more. It all depends on what his will is. And it is my will to do only the will of God. Whatever he may ask of me, I do. Someone said to me last evening, you've lived all of life, haven't you? Yes, I have. I have lived all of life. And whoever comes before me, I have lived what you have lived, because having realized in truth my oneness with my Father, I am everything that any of you are, because I am one with that whole universe. It is a tremendous thing. He plays, he laughs, he has joy, he rests, he reaches out, he is full of fun, he is everything. And sometimes he weeps bitter tears, he is hurt, he is insulted, he is all things in this world. But I am merely the puppet, and God is the puppeteer. And that is total surrender. And when you come to that point where you're willing to surrender yourself, as I've said, and everything you call your own, and lay it at the feet of God, then he lifts you up, and it is his will that is being done through this form which he created, and you cannot take one speck of credit for it. I of myself am nothing, said the Christ. It is my Father who doeth the works, and this is the truth, and anyone who thinks that he does anything, let him examine his thoughts. Where did these thoughts come from? Let him look at the energy that he has to use every day. Does he generate it? What happens when he is so weak he can't move anymore? What happens when the body becomes in a state of disease? And yet faith has made man strong and sometimes has performed great miracles. My own body is here through the grace of a great master. He healed me not once but many, many times. Still, I have been to physicians, doctors. I do whatever God inside of me directs me to do. I am merely the witness of that which the Christ in me does. And when you come to that point, then you have no longer any responsibility, because God has taken over this temple. And it is he who laughs, who plays, who cries, who scolds, who does everything through this form which he made, this temple not made by hands. is a beautiful existence. It's the greatest in the world. I invite you all to partake of it. But you've got to make a decision for Christ. You've got to pick up your cross and follow Him and emulate Him. And that emulation, don't forget this, means the death of your little self, or the transformation of everything in the human of you into the divine. Does that mean that you're no longer a human being? Not in the least. And those of you who are with me know how much fun we have together. I'm always filled with love and light and laughter, and always joking and having fun with you. So it isn't that. I'm as human as any one of you. But I have God fully, completely in my consciousness. He is my Lord, and I love Him with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. He can ask anything of me, and I will do it. And death holds no fears, because I have had that experience, and I have returned to tell you that God is life, and life is God. There is no such thing as death. There is only a state of transition, a transition of consciousness. You drop off this bodily garment, but you put on a new one. And each time that you get a little bit closer to Him, your garment becomes a little more filled with His light, with His radiance, with the knowledge of His infinite presence. Someone gave me a book, I don't know if I can remember the story because it's a long time since I've read it, about the stars. And it told about the world in the beginning and how God made day and He made night. So there was just the light and the darkness. But when it was dark, there was no light in the heavens at all. And an angel came to earth and he said, somehow I feel that there are in those heavens great rocks of stone, and if they were only polished, they would be blazing lights in the universe. Let us see what we can do with it. And he was the first child who had spoken on the earth. And so he got all of the people that he knew together, and they got tall ladders, everything that they could get to build and build and build till they could get to the stars in heaven. And they had their buckets with sponges and water and whatever they used in those days to cleanse things. So they climbed and they climbed and they climbed. And they found this great big rock, and they started polishing and polishing. And soon someone found another one, and they kept polishing and polishing and polishing. Then they thought that they would gather them all in a basket and bring them down and build a house around it. So they did this. And here were all of these beautiful shining stars all encased in a little house. But they couldn't hold. The house couldn't hold it. So they had to keep building bigger and bigger and bigger houses. Until, like this tent of the sky that is over it, the whole house was as big as it could get. And was filled with all of these beautiful stars. And so the angel said, well, now that the stars are out, they are crying. Look at all the raindrops that are falling. They're crying. Why are they crying? This would be a day of rejoicing because the stars are all polished up. Well, they are crying because they were in the dark so long and they were all alone. And now that the light is shining again, they find themselves separated and they want to be one. What shall we do? So the angel, who had great wisdom, said, every heart that is with God is a shining star, is the fullness of the star. And every star is the shining heart of God. It's very, very beautiful. I want nothing for myself, but I want everything in the way of God realization for each and every one of you. And I ask you to put God in your life, to put the Christ in your life. Worship Him, adore Him. Think of Him morning, noon, and night. Let Him be the guiding light, the star of your being in everything that you do. See Him in every form that you meet, in every leaf in the tree, in every flower, every growing thing. And pretty soon your whole life will change. Never to be the same again. Now let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty. Of Thy glorious presence. In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Straining every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.